Father of God, we just thank you for the opportunity to meet here tonight. We just ask you to bring forth your message to us and just bless this conversation and guide it to glorify you and your word. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
So last week we were in chapter 6. We didn't finish. We were having a great discussion. I couldn't remember if we had ended on verse 11 or if we'd ended on verse 15, but I think it was verse 11. So we're going to start in verse 12. Is there anyone that'd be willing to read 12 through 15 for me? Chapter 6, Proverbs.
I'll read it.
Thank you, Sharon.
A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy.
Just to verse 15.
Okay, that's it.
Okie dokie.
Busybody. He's messy. He's bored. He doesn't have enough to do.
I underlined crooked. I was going to ask, is that like perverse speech? Would y'all associate crooked speech with perverse speech?
Plotting.
What'd you say, Kelly?
Plotting.
Plotting. Okay.
Plots.
NIV says a troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth. He winks maliciously with his eyes, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers. He plots evil with deceit in his heart, and he always stirs up conflict.
He's out looking for trouble.
Mm.
And you stir up trouble.
We're in 12
and
15.
It's amazing that it says he has a froward mouth. And he doesn't use his words in a way that is uplifting, but is, you hate to be around it or her. And I think one of the things that we've got to be careful of as Christians is that we don't fall into the trap of using language, a froward mouth, that would indicate that we're anything less than Christians. But in any event, we've got to be very careful, because in our society, what used to be a perverse thing long ago is now commonplace. And I don't think we as believers have to really watch using bad language, you know. And that'll be no shucks. Yeah. And I think that when you hear somebody using bad language, or language is gutterish, it's makes you question when they say they're a Christian, they're a believer. So
okay, thank you for that. And Kelly, thank you for the crooked thing. I was like, I see the perverted heart devices evil below, and I was kind of like, does the crooked thing, is that referencing that too? So that helped me. Thank you.
I see it as, you know, I think it's interesting because this is actually placing a value on a person.
Mm-hmm.
So if a worthless person behaves this way, would the opposite also be true? Those who mind their speech, those who speak the truth in love, those who are not plotting evil, I mean, stirring up trouble, that their value is not above rubies or, you know, I don't know.
Like a self-righteousness?
No, not a self-righteousness, but a godliness, like a holiness. You know, I think it's contrasting two different types of people.
Mm-hmm.
And the value of that person. I mean, just worthless is talking about value.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say the opposite would also be true. The person would be valuable and useful for the kingdom if they didn't have all these.
They weren't doing that.
That's true.
I think this is describing an angry person.
Mm-hmm.
Like we saw Tuesday night. They were walking from up here down into the neighborhood screaming and hollering, shirtless, just like almost like a wild animal.
Was it like a homeless person?
I have no idea.
We got out of prayer meeting and this guy was going, wow, it was, I'm glad the children weren't there.
Mm.
But we've seen things over the years, you know, coming out of church or in church, very little problems in the church. But, you know.
Mm.
But it says he teaches with his fingers. Well, like God takes care of people that are deaf, you know. You know, our hand gestures and can be also forward too. And I'm not talking about just one thing. I'm talking about harshness. You know, raising your fist up and yelling hate.
Like how you're carrying yourself. Yeah.
Yeah.
That makes sense. I agree. Are we ready to move on to?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You put you read. Okay. 16 through 19. We're going to read 16 through 19.
There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Naughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers.
I think in King James Version that instead of haughty eyes it says pride, right?
Yeah.
Can someone read a King James Version? I wanted to hear, I think.
Okay. Proud.
These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren.
Yeah, I thought that's what.
Yeah.
So. That gives us a lot to think about on things that he hates. That's pretty obvious. It's not. There's not much like interpretation on that.
No.
Does anyone else have something to say about it?
It's interesting that. If you look at different militaries, you will usually find that the Nazis and Japanese soldiers in the Second World War, if you watch those things, you'll find out that their status is with a loud voice and with a stern look and pride wearing their uniforms. And they ooze self-importance.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something the Lord doesn't like. He says he's looking for to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. And sometimes it's difficult, but we have got to try to be humble before the Lord in all our communications, one with another, and because we know it doesn't please the Lord.
Yeah, I agree with that. Anything else?
So I sit here, I'm thinking that shedding innocent blood, I mean, there's the actual shedding of the blood, but there's also the result of bearing false witness against somebody. Getting them in trouble, taking away their freedom based on a lie.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a, I hadn't even thought of that. Because you naturally think of like someone killing someone or something, you know. That's a good point though. Any other interpretations? Understandings?
Mm-hmm. Look at what it did to Stephen in the Bible with the lying tongue. Libertines, and they shed his blood by stoning him. And the only thing he did was good. Of course, we can look to Jesus, of course, the ultimate. But, you know, people give, even brothers and siblings, you know, that was many years ago. We'll get into a story, I promise. But, you know, sometimes we would tee-hee when my sister got in trouble, and Dad had to swat her. You know, we took joy in spankings and things like that. But Daisy's laughing. So, you know, and I won't say any more than that.
We ready to move on?
I think of just. To kind of sum up, going back even though, I mean, this is a warning about what idleness and deceit, the fruit of that in your life. Like, you know, even those that stoned Stephen and those that, you know, crucified Christ, they self-justified. They justified their actions based on their religious practices, based on, you know, their own ideas. And so I think that we would be foolish to think that any one of us, like this sounds like a really ugly person, but I think we've all been that ugly person or we've had those things, and just making sure that, you know, we understand that idleness, deception, not being in the Word, not being under, you know, people that can, you know, stretch us and pull us and shape us, opens us up to being this nasty person. You know, maybe not in every way all the time, but none of us is impervious to falling into gossip or, you know, bearing false witness or whatever it might be.
Isaiah 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, not someone else's, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and they spin the spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die. And when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush to sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes, acts of violence mark their ways. And it just continues. This is Isaiah pleading for the confession of sin in Israel and for God to redeem them. Mm-hmm. So it's just, it's real easy to read the Word of God and be like, oh, well, that's those people. Well, we are those people.
Yeah.
Right.
It goes back, then he said 12 through 15 was describing the mischievous or naughty person, right? Placing value. Mm-hmm. really the only value we have in our life that's worth anything is from Christ himself. Mm-hmm. We're dead without it. I mean, our value comes through what he did for us, nothing that we've done, mm-hmm. other than to do our best to try and follow him.
It's like the Christ-like one and the world one. And it's so much easier to be the worldly person than it is to be the Christ-like person. I mean, we're actively seeking him and asking him to please more and more like him every time he brings things mm-hmm. our attention. This is a lifelong process, so it's absolutely much more natural to fall into that than the things that the Lord hates than it is.
It's interesting you bring that up because it's a, we were talking, I'm thinking about Paul.
Okay.
Remember when they stoned Stephen, mm-hmm. Paul stood there and held their coat. Paul was all for it. That's when he was a worldly leader. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had license to go and get rid of these Jews that had turned Christian and make things right again. So he was up here. God knocked him off the horse, and then he was an apostle and the lowest of the low. It would have been much easier for Paul to have stayed in the world than to take the mission that God took him down. Mm-hmm.
It's true. Mm-hmm. Very true. Mm-hmm.
He went from the one that was stoned and being whipped and being abused.
He breathed threatenings.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It was a threat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is what Paul warns us about in Romans 6:13, he says, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Because the first six things are things that you have that you can control that you can use for evil or for God's purposes. Your eyes, your tongue, your hands, the heart, your feet, your testimony, and then the last one is sowing a discord among brethren. Mm-hmm. That is presented as kind of the result of the previous six, or like the ultimate. Mm-hmm.
I hate for us to skip feet that are swift to run to mischief. Mm-hmm. You know, how many times in school or college or on the beach or doing whatever, people would yell, fight, 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 and everybody would run to see what was going on.
That's a really good example because it's everybody's, everyone's experience.
Yeah. And it's, we have these protests that are not protests, they're just people running to these things for mischief. Mm-hmm. And that's not America. That's chaos. Mm-hmm. That's feet running to mischief. I mean, we can protest. I'm not saying that. But when it's out there to destroy or hurt somebody.
Looting. Yeah. Businesses.
Yeah, especially losing, breaking people's windows. People that's put years in building their businesses. They're doing honest trade.
I think about even at school, it's funny, like, you know, when there's a fight, it's a different kind of sound. It's not just normal chaos. It's almost like when you hear people talk about when you hear a tornado coming, like all of it changed, like the sound is different. You hear it like a freight train. I feel like that with a fight too. It's a different kind of sound. It just kind of, and you know that there's a fight happening and that you need to get help to wherever you hear that sound coming from. So
it's a devil storm.
It is. It is. There's, you know that there's spirits and the screaming and the running to it, and I want to see and I want to get out my phone and I want to tape it and all that. Mm-hmm.
Nothing's more discouraging than say, oh, hold that fist to that person's mouth, let me get it on my phone.
Well, there's nothing hidden anymore. There's no meet me out in the back alley. It's filmed.
Well, the next section is back on adultery. Does he want to read verses 20 through 23?
Oh, well. My son, keep your father's command and don't reject your mother's teaching. Always bind them to your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk here and there, they will guide you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you wake up, they will talk to you.
You're not going to read 23?
Oh, so sorry. For a command is a lamp. Teaching is a light. And corrective discipline is the way to life.
It's your conscience.
So this, what we're doing right now, this is the lamp. And when you're hearing us discussing it, this is the light. And you're getting light of what's going on. So we're experiencing what they're talking about right now.
Mm-hmm. And you do, you know, when you're in trouble. I knew I shouldn't. I remember my mom told me. Or I remember my dad. Like, you, that instruction does play over in your ear. They will guide you. When you lie down, they watch over you. When you wake up, they will talk to you.
Yeah. Or just keep God's word close. And the light of God's word when we're hearing about it, whether it's through a teaching on a Sunday or it's in a discussion situation or from our personal parents or whatever, accountability, we're getting light from that. Counsel's light. So I always say higher light, go to higher light for your counsel. Any other thoughts? Okay. Verses 24 through 29. Who wants to read? Go, Caleb.
To preserve you from the evil one, from the smooth tongue of her adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished.
What do y'all think of when you think of smooth tongue?
Smooth talk.
Pride boosting.
Pride mostly?
Pride boosting.
Pride boosting.
She'll try to flatter the guy here. Make you feel like he's something special. Boost his pride, boost his ego.
Well, Dr. Teller says stay away from those smooth talking guys to the girls.
Sweet talking guys.
Sweet talking guys.
I think you'd say the same thing here, that's enticing.
I think girls should not wear false eyelashes.
Yeah, me too. That's like false advertising.
You
won me over with like big fluffy eyelashes, and then all of a sudden, like, aye! All the makeup came off, and it's like, who are you?
Who won you over with all the makeup?
Hypothetically.
Well, I will say the eyelashes are on a whole new level these days. They are crazy.
Yeah, they really are. What it's more like hands. It's like you're getting way back.
Yes, all the time.
I must be at left field. What are you talking about?
It's in style to wear false eyelashes. A lot of people wear them.
What is real about a woman anymore? Like nails, eyelashes, like they paint their skin.
Hair.
Dolly Parton says if it's broke, fix it.
Problem is, it's not even you anymore. It's like the way the girls are going these
it's
days.
It's purchased. It is totally you.
It's false advertising.
It's one thing if you want to upgrade when I already know what you look like. But it's another thing to downgrade the next morning after the wedding night. And you're like, whoa, who is this?
Well, look at the way they date them. It's on a dating app, and that's all for false advertising.
Definitely.
Yeah.
We're not saying, or are we, that for a woman to dress nicely and to wear makeup is wrong?
No, we're just being silly. I'm sorry.
The question is, why do they dress the way they dress? Are they doing it to enhance what God's given them? Or are they doing it to deliberately be provocative? Mm-hmm. I think there's a difference. Where that line is, I have no idea.
Well, yeah, I think it does come down to intention. And it's, you know, in some cultures, showing an ankle is extremely provocative. In American culture, you know, girls can get away with so much more, too much more.
It's less.
Less. So much less. But just keeping in mind that is an area of vulnerability.
Yeah.
Daisy and I were having this conversation the other day. I feel very protective over the boys. You know, mm-hmm. I don't want them around, you know, women who have their false lashes on.
Two-bit floozies.
Because I don't, there's enough things that they have to fight against that I don't want things that can be avoided. I don't know. I feel protective over them.
Well, I'm in favor of good jobs for all women.
You're in favor of what?
Good jobs.
Good jobs.
Oh.
Jobs.
Well, we're talking about Smith talking like seductresses, so we gotta get muzzles.
But she can still use her eyes with that.
That's why they cover one eye these days.
Right.
Right. Right. It's true.
Okay. Apparently, we all need some laughter tonight. Any other thoughts? Let's get past the eyes of the things.
Y'all are missing the whole point of the verses.
Thank you.
It has nothing to do with a young man and a young woman. Mm-hmm. It's the perils of adultery, which is sex or whatever, congress between married people. Mm-hmm. And it affects more than just the two people. So when he said, anybody can have a prostitute, loaf of bread, it costs nothing. But when you take another man's wife, or when a wife takes another man's husband, another woman's husband, you go against the covenant that you made with God. Forsaking all others, cleave only to each other. When you commit adultery, you've broken that covenant. And then you've also, I guess, assuming you get caught, which most evil ends up being exposed.
Yes, it does.
then you've got two families with children, and then you have extended families, and it can wreak havoc. So it's not something that your desire can put aside. You have to think of the consequences beginning and ending, and none of them are good.
It's like dominoes. If you, once you knock one down, the next thing you know, it's just as they all start knocking down. There's a domino effect.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So, I mean, yeah, you're adding, yeah. Your first thought is your children, and that's fine. But then what we just read doesn't pertain to single people. It's adults.
I mean, I remember the day when people caught in adultery, it cost them their career.
Oh, yeah.
Now we got politicians that have been living with their significant others and not married, and nobody says a word. You couldn't even run for politics 30 years ago if you had that kind of scandal behind you. It's all become too normalized.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, who's the, yeah, because there have been people that, there was a presidential candidate.
Yeah, his wife was dying of cancer, and he was doing things behind him.
Yeah.
John Edwards.
So,
what was his name?
Was it John Edwards?
I think so. I think that's right.
And then a dude in Texas just got exposed for that and withdrew from the, is rerunning for Congress. Tony Gonzalez.
Oh, I know about that one.
He had an affair with one of his interns, and it wrecked her so badly that she set herself on fire and killed herself.
Well, let's move on. Well, thank you, guys.
Thing.
Oh, go ahead.
27 through 29, the moral of the story is like, you'll never get away with it. It's always going to have an impact. It's never harmless.
No. Mm-hmm. And
just one time is enough.
Right. And if you think on that, that's kind of what I was saying with the domino effect. I mean, if you just meditate on that, you can think about each domino that would occur, could occur. Mm-hmm. Lord. That's something you can just meditate on and gain understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Who will read verses 30 through 35?
I will.
Go ahead.
People do not despise a thief if he steals, satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it cost him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is.
I'll get you.
You know, David never, King David, God, man after God's own heart, never was able to rid himself. And you think of the stain that on him that he carried to his death, day of his death, even though he, God forgave him, but look at the consequences.
What are y'all's comparing and contrast with theft and adultery here? What are your thoughts on? Like, comparing, they're bringing up thieving and adultery, and there's some comparing and contrast. I think we can.
Well, the way that reads, a thief can atone for what he did. Mm-hmm. I guess under the Jewish laws, if he repaid seven times what he stole, then he was forgiven. With adultery, there is no forgiveness. Once it's broken, And no matter how much you try to bribe somebody, I think is what it say, no matter what you try to do, once it's broken, it can never be repaired.
In other words, you're saying there's no cover-up.
It's like, you know, no Washington, D.C.
I got a note here that says, people do not despise a thief. Solomon considered how we may in some way excuse a thief who steals in order to survive. Yet even when that thief gets caught, justice would require him to restore what he took and more. But the adulterer steals not out of necessity and in such a way that true restitution is impossible.
No.
Mm-hmm. I mean, even if there's forgiveness, there's like there is a work towards this trust that you're trying to rebuild.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're mm-hmm. dealing with people that are going through that, it's hard to rebuild that trust. There's a brokenness there. But there is forgiveness. It's just
the consequences.
Yes, it's just it takes and still be dealing with the consequences 20 years down the road.
Sure.
Well, this is specifically saying the husband of the woman who went astray.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is like it's not the couple. It's specifically the husband of the woman who went astray.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right. Like he will not forgive. There's no price that could be paid. If I'm reading this. That's how I'm reading this. He will not consider any compensation. He will not be willing, even if you multiply compensation, there's nothing that can compensate.
Well, God calls us to forgive. It'd probably be a hard process, but there is, God does call us to forgive, because if we don't forgive, we can't be forgiven. So we can't make, I don't think we can make exception to forgiveness. But it would be hard, and there's a jealousy in there, and there's like all these things. Where are y'all's faults?
I think you can really compare this to, you know, what God did with the Hebrews and the new covenant, you know, where he sent Jesus to create a new covenant. You can look at, you know, even the way Hosea dealt with his, you know, wife. I would say that in order to move past adultery, I think that there has to be a new beginning.
Yes.
Right.
You know, it can't be based on the old agreement or the old covenant, because that's been broken.
Mm-hmm.
And that can't be repaired.
Mm-hmm.
But I think with forgiveness, wiping the slate clean and choosing to start again, that's, you can only build from a new place.
Right.
That's the way I see it. You know, and in order to build from a new place, we know several couples where this has been the case.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know of any of those couples that have made it, because they couldn't come to that new place where there was no foundation to rebuild upon. Neither one of them was walking with the Lord the way they should be, or they didn't have the support or whatever. Like it's, I would say 9 times out of 10, it can't work. But I mean, God made a way for us, and you know, God's people rejected him time and time and time and time again. And the new covenant is built on a sure foundation, where Jesus is the cornerstone, and that's the only way it works.
I think Hosea is a really good example, because God wanted him to stay with a wife that was cheating on him.
Mm-hmm.
It was Gomer. Representing, do what?
Gomer.
Yeah.
I would like to have a wife named Gomer.
It was representing what his people were doing to him.
Right.
You know, it's representing the adultery that people were doing against God.
Right.
And on the spiritual front, so he wanted it, so it was happening through Hosea and his wife. And he knew what she was when he married her, and God still wanted him to marry her. So I think that is, it shows too that God has still forgiven us if with as an adulterous people, and still willing to be our Christ regardless. So, but clearly it breaks in the natural. Even if you were to forgive in the spiritual, and you're like, okay, I forgive that person, you may not can be able to continue the natural marriage. So it's definitely, it gets weedy. It gets weedy, for sure. Any other thoughts?
Well, it speaks, of what you talked about, Hosea. And he was trying to relate God's feeling towards the people that he brought out of Egypt. How many times they went astray, and he could idol worship and all these things. And he saw that as adultery when they went to false gods. Mm-hmm. And he says, Hosea, I want you to see, I want people to read or to understand now and in the future how I see this, how important this is, and what it did to me. And I didn't do anything wrong. I was perfect. Spiritual adultery is something that reinforces this. And also, too, the fact that God instituted marriage, and you have to rely a lot on trusting your spouse. And I think once that is breached in such a way, then it becomes very difficult to build.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. I had underlined in here lack sense. Any other thoughts?
I kind of agree with what Natalie was saying. Once it's busted, there has to be a new covenant.
Yeah.
It's like you can't unbreak an egg.
Right.
You can try, but it's just not going to work. God created the marriage to begin with. So first step's got to be going back to God in order for that to work. Because the covenant is between God and the man and woman. I mean, he's the one that creates one union. Once that's destroyed, only God can repair it.
You know, I always think of Reuben in the Bible, the firstborn. He lost his birthright because he took his father's wife. I would have to see Zilpha, I believe. Or is it Bilha? Either it was Zilpha or Bilha. But Reuben lost his right of the firstborn. That went to, basically Joseph. And you can imagine the strain in Jacob's family. Because that was Jacob's, wife. I thought about it and I think, wow, what a traumatic problem.
I think, too, in order to get to that new place, this is when you would really have to lean, when we're talking about counseling and light, you'd really have to lean into some heavy counsel, because you'd really have to gain a kingdom perspective. You would have to recognize that ultimately it's till death do you part, because ultimately you are driving close to be the bride of Christ. The man and the woman within the marriage is a bride ultimately to Christ, and you'd have to gain that kingdom perspective and draw close and draw into that to have that new beginning. That, when you go to heaven, there's the wedding supper, and that your ultimate marriage is with Jesus for the rest of your life, and that's why it's till death do you part. And drive into that relationship and that mind frame to create together, to create that new beginning. That's my thought. Mm-hmm. in creating that new beginning. What are y'all's thoughts on that?
When there was when we read previously in this chapter, there stands the law of the mother, father, the interaction with God, the interaction with your fellow man, is to reinforce our character. And that's why it's so important to have us, listen, I don't care what age you're at, there's going to be temptations that are to your age. I have to break it down in the years of 10, the difficulties between 10 years of age and 20, and 20 and 30, 30 and 40 on up. There are certain powerful temptations that Satan knows how to get to you. And but you have to be able to rely on the sure word of the Lord to get through it. And I believe it's a pattern. It's got to be a reflex. Christianity is not only a commitment of the heart, but it's also a reflex too. Mm-hmm. You know? So, that's all I want.
I think when we're thinking from that perspective too, it's like earlier we were talking about in the earlier chapters, our little wisdom ruts. You know, you have to get those. So it's harder to like get up that little hill to go off track. You know, you have to get in these habits so that it's harder to get out of them. You know, building the right habits, building the right, you know. Anyways, well, we've closed this chapter. Good ones, take it off.
Take what off?
We discussed that earlier.
Take on the service.
Apologies. I don't know what's going on with the internet, but
the car's connection again.
We do have new computers
coming in.
We have new what?
New computers coming in.
I feel like I'm lost tonight. I'm sorry. I'm not.